his sacrifice, they freely gave his life for us. And a good question to question ourselves, what have I given back to him, right, who loved me and gave himself for me? Deuteronomy chapter 12 is our text this morning. And I think most of you know that our family are missionaries, all right, moving here from the United States, starting the church here. And so because we left our home nation and did church planting in Scotland, that makes us missionaries. Got my call specifically was to church planting. And so sometimes I get emails from Bible college students in the States and asking, how did God call you to be a missionary? Well, I am a missionary, but God, I don't feel, called me to be a missionary. He did indirectly. He called me to church planting, and through that call led us into missions. And so when God called us to Scotland, we needed a mission agency to go through, and God provided a great one, Baptist World Mission. My dad was on Baptist World Mission Board for some 30 years, and so that was very familiar to me, and I thank God for Baptist World Mission. And so back in, I think, 2005, in October of that year, we candidated with Baptist World. And so you come, and they've got your doctrinal statement ahead of time saying what you believe, and they question you on that. And then they do a practical question about, okay, practical godliness, how are you in your walk with God, your evangelism, things like that. Just examining the candidates to see if they're a good fit with BWM. And so we're there doing that. We're at a church, Marquette Manor Baptist. It's a church that is in Chicago, kind of the greater Chicago area. And it's a church that has a little bit of history with my family. My dad was on staff there, and my mom was on staff there before they got married. And it was a pastor there that said, hey, to my dad, you need to consider this young lady. Dad had lost his wife and three kids in a car wreck. You might remember that part of the story, and recommended that dad date this teacher that was there. And 3 months later, they got married. And so praise God for that. But it's a big church that's there. They have a Christian school. And so the Dr. David Cummins, that was over the deputation director with BWM, he said to us candidates, he said, I'd like to interview you on the platform with the chapel time. And so we're sitting up there and he's asking us questions. And one of the questions that he asked about our engagement. And so I told them the story about our engagement, which I think our church has heard about, the, you know, waterfall at sunset, the platform up above the waterfall, and the Gothic teens that came down, and how God worked that out, where they took off and gave us some privacy. And I had that music box there, and I said, happy 16 months of dating. And on the top, it actually had the date and everything on it. Opened it up, Unchained Melodies, and the dried rose petals, and the ring was sitting there on the top. Asked her to marry me. But I said with that, you know, I think before I asked her to marry me, we read Deuteronomy chapter 11. Together. And Dr. Cummins, he just looked at me and thought, Deuteronomy chapter 11. He turns around to his wife and says, Mary, when we got engaged, did I go to Deuteronomy? You know, and I get that. You know, Song of Solomon might be just a touch more romantic, you think, than Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I didn't have opportunity at that time to say, well, this is why. Okay, but I want to say this is why here to our church. Why is that? Deuteronomy chapter 11. First of all, I needed God's help to take steps of faith. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, it's about stepping out, obeying God. I was kind of shy. I needed God's encouragement about dating. I needed his encouragement about studies, our engagement, getting married, life, everything like that. So Deuteronomy was a great book God used in our dating for me. And so that's why it was important. But also, it contained a blessing that I desired God to give to us upon our engagement, and then also our marriage. So look back, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8. It says, therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. All right. That's the courage part I needed. Right? Be strong. All right. Think about getting engaged and life and everything, you know, and be encouraged. Go and do it. And but that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. Think about that statement. What a statement. God is actively involved in this land. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. So God's presence is there from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Well, it was the 7th of June tonight. I'm going to get my dates messed up. Never mind. I'm not going to take a quiz right now. It was the 7th of June when we got engaged. It was the 17th of June the following year when we were married. We're going to be married or engaged for a year and 10 days. And so I took this as a promise from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God was going to watch over us. Now, the land that Moses is speaking about is the promised land. And so if they wholly follow God, they had his blessing upon that land. And if not, they had God's curse. Look at verse 13. It says, it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods, idols, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land, which the Lord giveth you. Okay, so God desired to richly bless them. Moses is saying, hey, the blessing's there. You can have it. But Moses says, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments. In other words, if you'll be diligent about this, you can have the blessing of God in that physical land of blessing. Now, our church this morning, the people in our church, we are not Israel. And this is not the promised land. Now, Scotland's nice and we enjoy it, but this isn't physical land of God's blessing. But I think as we think about the promised land, that there's a lot of similarities between a believer getting saved and entering into promises, okay, as a Christian, that are similarities to this idea of the promised land. So let me give you some similarities. You cross over into the place of God's blessing at salvation. Right. We entered into something we didn't have before. We are in that land that needed water to keep it alive. But this land has the water of life and God's there. God's present. We crossed over into this place by faith and obedience. Right. And we entered into it by faith and obeying God. And so we entered into that blessing. We're a part of the people of God in the place of God's blessing, are we not? So like Israel was there, the promised land, that was God's place for them of blessing. And as a church or as a congregation or as God's people, we're in a place of God's blessing. You still need to be on guard in this place against deception and fight against enemies. And so I'd say to us, the promised land is not a picture of heaven because there's not going to be that battle that's there. And, you know, everyone's going to be in perfect submission to God and in victory. But this land is more like the Christian experience, that it's got blessings, but that there's still a fight that's there. And then you have God's guidance and blessing if you obey, and his chastening if you do not. All right. So we can either have God's blessing or not. So our text this morning is not chapter 11, but it's chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7. And so verse 1 says, these are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do. That's the diligence part in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. And so Israel is being instructed. They're saying, be diligent about this to do what God says so that you can have God's blessing. And so if we were the children of Israel and we're entering into the promised land, we have that opportunity to have everything that God desires to give us. We should listen with incredible attention to Moses. As Moses is putting out the law, we ought to be actively listening to it. We should be ready to put into practice immediately what he said. Right? God says this. I want God's blessing. All right. I'm going to respond very quickly. We should instruct our children in it. It ought to be part of what we do, that we're actively looking at what Moses has said and applying it to our family. And so you can look back to Deuteronomy 11 here for just a second. Verse 18, he told them, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love your God, the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to cleave unto him. And then it goes on, then blessing, right? And he's saying to them, okay, get it up in front of the kids. Put it everywhere in your house. Instruct them. Why? This is the way of blessing. This is the way it's going to be rich. This is the way it's going to be great in God's land if you do this. And so, again, we're not Israel. We're not in a physical land, but we are the people of God. And we can either live in the place of the blessing of God, or we could live with the chastening of God, even similar to what we were talking about a little bit in Sunday school. And so we need to be diligent to stay in the place of God's blessing. We got to be diligent to do that so that we could be in that place where God is going to bless us. And so are we aware this morning of the need to do that? If I was the children of Israel entering into the promised land and Moses said, okay, blessing, cursing, I would look at that blessing and say, as dad, I want my family to be blessed. As a dad, or as a congregation, I want our congregation, you know, as far as assembly of people that were there, I want us to be blessed. So let's look at this. Let's examine this. And by God's grace, let's be diligent, like God said, to do everything that God said so that we could have God's blessing. So let's pray about that and then look at a couple things this morning in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. And Father, I pray that there would be in our hearts something of the fear of God that Israel ought to have had as Moses set before them the plan and the opportunity. Now, we've got a lot better situation. If we're saved, we've got the Spirit of God to help us and guide us. We've got Christ with us. They had Moses, one man for 2.5 million people, or however many people were there. We praise God this morning. If we're saved, we've got the man Christ Jesus in our heart and the Spirit of Christ to guide us and lead us. So we have so much more than they had. And yet I think it's instructive to consider what they were challenged with, to consider it in our own lives. And so I pray, God, that you'd open our hearts and minds to the Word of God as we come to this text. And I want to pray for the blessing of God upon the children in their class as well. May the Spirit of God bless them and guide them. I pray that you direct Mrs. Shore as she leads in that time, that their hearts would be encouraged and challenged with the Word of God, especially open their hearts to the truth of salvation, that they would accept Christ at an early age. And Father, I pray for us as a congregation. May the Spirit of God move in our hearts and stir us up. Lord God, we want to have the blessing of God upon us individually. We want the blessing of God upon us as families. We want the blessing of God upon us corporately. And Father, we need it. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to listen. Lord, give us ears to hear. I pray that the Word of God would have free course and not be hindered. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would grant me liberty as I preach the Word, that I could preach it the way that you intend me to, lovingly, biblically, practically, and powerfully. And Father, we thank you for your words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we need to be diligent to stay in the place of God's blessing. And I just have 2 points with, I'll tell you, several sub-points underneath them. But 2 main points this morning. The first one is if we want God's blessing, we need to be diligent to eradicate idolatry. And the second one that we're going to look at is we need to be diligent to establish worship. All right, those 2 things are just kind of things that we could consider and say, okay, eradicate idolatry and establish worship to have God's blessing. And so the first one, be diligent to eradicate idolatry. And so as Israel entered into the land, there would be physical reminders of the false worship that was there before. They're coming in, they're cleansing the land, taking care of the wicked that God had pronounced judgment upon. And he told Israel to come in and take this land. And as they did that, as they got the land that God provided for them, there would be reminders that the people that were there before, they were idolaters. And so there would be these places of idolatry. And so God says to Israel, first of all, destroy places of idolatry. Okay. Eradicate idolatry, so destroy those places. And so verse 2, it says, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which he shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and on, under every green tree. Okay, he says, go in there. They've got these places of worship. These are their sanctuaries as they were, and they're up on these hills that are there. And the Bible does speak about high places. It has a lot to say about high places, but let me give you one scripture that speaks about it. And those high places in the future, if Israel didn't take care of them, they would lead to the downfall of Israel. And so Judah, 1 Kings 14, verse 22, it says, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And you look at that with Israel and you think, how could you do this? You were the people that walked through the wilderness with God. You saw the fire. You saw the cloud. You saw the parting of the Red Sea. You saw God vanquish all these enemies, all these adversaries. You saw these false gods destroyed. They're nothing. They're just wood or stone or metal. They don't care for you. They don't meet your needs. They don't meet the needs of your family. They're unfeeling, they're unthinking, and yet Israel would turn back to these high places that apparently either weren't destroyed or were rebuilt, okay? But God said, hey, get rid of that high place. You know, Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. And the last thing that we want in our lives is something that becomes a place of sanctuary for anything to do with idolatry. And if we think about our land and if we think about just the world has places of idolatry. We have the term shopaholic, right? The god of materialism. You know, it's somebody just in debt up to their ears because they it's all about money. It's all about things. We have people that are workaholics. It didn't used to be that we had places of business that were open 7 days a week. But if you go down to Straighten today, what you'd find right now as this service is taking place, that there is business after business after business that is open, and very few are shuttered because, again, there's all these shops and places and people that are busy, too busy on the Lord's Day. The god of materialism. Wanting of things and acquiring of things and just having things as the god that somebody bows down to. The god of family. You know, Sunday is fun day. That's just about, you know, doing whatever you desire to do on that day. I met a man this past week that said he's a believer. He said, I was in a church this past Sunday because the fringe schedule contradicted the church schedule. And I just stop and think about that and think, well, you know, why didn't the fringe schedule not, you know, give way to God's schedule and honor God on the Lord's Day? And so if you think about some of the idols that are there, and I'm just meaning by this that there are people worshiping today something other than God, and whatever it is that is their place that they're at, you'd think some of those things are sinful. Some of those things of themselves are not sinful, but they make it so that those people do not worship God. And yet that thing that they're bowing down to, it doesn't care for them. It doesn't meet their family's needs. It doesn't guide their family. It doesn't bless their family. It doesn't help their family. But it's a place. And so as we think about that this morning, you know, as we think about clearing out any place, it would just be anything that takes priority over God. Anything that is a place that I go to worship, and I'm not going there to worship God, and it's time to worship God, and I need to worship God, and whether it's sinful of itself or it's not sinful, it's something that we ought to consider and say, this needs to be destroyed so that I can have God's blessing. So just destroy places of idolatry, and then destroy all altars of worship. It says, and ye shall overthrow their altars. You know, that altar is the place where the sacrifice would be given unto the false god. It's a place where whatever it is that was of value that they were offering to that god, it would be laid there, it would be put there, and it was that place of worship. Jeremiah 19, verse 3 speaks about what they would give to their false gods. Jeremiah, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, that which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place. And God's saying, this is a place of my blessing. This is a place of my worship. But you have gone away from this and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And when it says the blood of innocents, it is speaking about physical blood of human beings. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. And so that altar was bathed with the physical blood of children that they sacrificed to their idolatry. Now imagine this, that I'm a granddad. I entered into the land as God intended. And God said, destroy the places of idolatry, destroy those altars. But for some reason, I looked at that altar and I thought, you know, that altar is not a temptation to me. It's not a struggle for me. I could worship God and the altar's there and that's fine. And you know, and that's okay. But their children raised up and maybe they looked at the altar and they thought, you know what? I wonder what that's all about, that idolatry. Their children got involved in it. And then someday, the man that went in, he's a granddad now, and his grandson is sacrificed on the altar. I just wonder what that man would think as he thinks back. I think he'd think this. I wish I'd destroyed the altar. God said to get rid of it. I thought it was okay. I thought it was fine. That place of sacrifice, it wasn't a hindrance to me. And I think maybe we can look at our lives and say, you know what? It's okay for me. I can be a Christian with this. I can be a Christian with this. I know if I was really to parse things that God would say, hey, get rid of this altar because it's an altar to false gods. But, you know, I'm okay with it. I just wonder how we'll feel someday when we look back and say, but my kids, but my grandkids. And so God says, destroy those places, get rid of those altars where things are sacrificed, and then destroy the supports for idolatrous temples. Destroy the supports for the idolatrous temples. It says, and break their pillars. Now, I've seen some beautiful buildings here in Scotland, you know, that you go into. And so I can just imagine back then there were some good stone masons and things and that they built beautiful edifices to their idols. I think they would have been magnificent, probably. And so they get there, and can you imagine? They get there, and they look at it, and they think, well, that's really valuable. Maybe it's made out of marble. Maybe it's made out of something really nice. And, it's lovely. It's gorgeous. It's architecture. And I hate to kind of eradicate, you know, history or something like that. And so they look at it, and based upon there's something good or value in it, they might think, not today. I'm just going to leave it there. Future generations could benefit from it, maybe see it or something like that. You know, we live in a day where technology is a pillar to idolatrous temples. I think more than anything that has hurt churches, probably technology is right up there. I mean, technology broadcasts worldliness, indecency, immodesty, nudity, ungodliness. Right. It's all there. I understand this today. There's a lot of good things about technology. There's a lot of benefits of technology. But you watch people walk around and that technology is their God. They walk around enslaved to their device. Have you noticed it's like a grown-up's dummy? it's just like constantly there. They're enslaved to their wicked music or media. They're gaming. It's an addiction. It's their idol. Social media. You know, the U.S. They had a survey conducted in February 2021. Nearly half of the respondents stated that on average they spent 5 to 6 hours on their phone on a daily basis. Over half of the respondents. Not including work-related smartphone use. A further 22% of respondents said that they spent 3 to 4 hours on average on their phone daily. You know, in our day, do people expect you to have a television? Yes. Do they expect you to have an internet access? Yes. In fact, it's a human right. You know, do they expect you to have a mobile? Yes. Do they expect your kids to have a mobile? Yes. I mean, you're watching kids walk around as Abigail's age or younger, and they've got mobiles. Why? Because they need them, is what their parents think. And you just think back and go, you know, did I need them when I was a kid? And so we look at them, and I understand today as I preach on this, yes, there's a lot of good things on the internet. There's a lot of good things through, apps that we have and, widgets that we have and abilities that we have to have knowledge. But I would say this, it is not worth keeping if it's going to be an idol temple in the life of our young people. It would be better for us to have people make fun of us as a church. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning, but it would be better for us as a church to say, you know what, we're going to get off technology than to have idols built up in our homes because we have the tech. Do you get what I'm saying? And so we ought to look at that and say, does my child really need social media? Does my child really need open access to the internet or the things that they've got? We ought to examine it. Why? Because that's a pillar of idolatry. Oh, there's people today, and if you don't believe it, I mean, they are absolutely addicted to not just their technology, they're addicted to the sin that comes with it. And so we had to examine that and say, you know what, as believers, we need to really pray. Why? Because the last thing we want is to defend something and say, well, I've got to have that in my home, because if I don't have that in my home, well, look, other generations didn't have that in their home. And it would be better for us to say, you know what, I'm not going to have this in my home if that's going to be a pillar to idolatry in my home. And so let's make sure it's not a pillar. But let's be careful, because it can be. And technology is an example. There can be so many other things that we look at and say, but that's good because it has good in it. But we ought to examine it and say, but is it really something that I need? And so destroy the supports for idolatrous temples. And then destroy every secret place of idolatry, every secret place. It says, and burn their groves with fire. Okay, the grove was that really dark woodland that they would plant, and a lot of evergreen trees that had pine needles and that sort of thing that would shade that area. Kiddo's popular Cyclopedia of Biblical Literature said the groves, which ancient usage had established around the places of sacrifice, for the sake of shade and seclusion. Idolatry preserved, not only for the same reasons, but because they were found convenient for the celebration of rites and mysteries, often obscene and abominable, which were gradually superadded. All right, so that grove idea, it was secrecy. It was to get into that place where nobody could see. And there's a castle that is about 15 miles from here or so, Barony Castle. And there's kind of a neat thing there. There's a Polish map of Scotland. Maybe you've heard about it, kind of a multi-dimensional thing that they've made out of cement and rocks and things that is pretty neat to look in on, and you can go there and you can see that. But just down from that, there is the grove. And you walk down into it. I mean, you got the dark trees on either side. And guess what? You get down to the bottom of that grove, and it's just walking down a straight aisle until you get to the bottom. There's an altar down there. Now, I have no idea what it's for. I've asked at Barony Castle, is that pagan? I suspect that it is. They say that it's not. But, I mean, it's just like this idea that it's a place of seclusion. And if somebody was in there and they were doing something, I will tell you this, from the outside, you wouldn't be able to see in. You might not be able to hear what was taking place because those needles would dampen the sound. And so it's a place of secrecy. You know, in the promised land, a grove would be a temptation to practice idolatry and concealment. Nobody will know. You know, if we leave the grove, then we could go back, we could worship there, and nobody would be able to see into the fact that we are there in that place of concealment. You know, again, as we think about this idea with idolatry, we ought to ask God, by your grace, I want a transparent home. I don't want a place where somebody in secrecy could go do something and violate the law. I don't want to put myself in a place like that where I have a temptation to get into a place of concealment. I don't want to put my kids in a place where they can go into a place of concealment. I know this from growing up in the States. There were very, in my peers I'm talking about, there were very many parents that said to their kids, you can have a TV in your room. And I think probably in our day, there's a lot of kids, they've got tech in their room. And they've got access to things. So we ought to say, you know, by God's grace, if we have technology in our home, it's going to be a place that is open. It's going to be in family rooms that we use this. We're not going to have televisions, maybe in closed rooms, and that even as parents, we guard ourselves by taking away places of concealment. Why? Because if you keep the place of concealment, there's ease of access to something in there that can have secrecy. And that's what sin is. And so we're going to protect ourselves. How? By being transparent. We're not going to keep a grove. We're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to burn down that grows. And then destroy the very images of the false gods. It says, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods. Okay, so these were not fit to be had in the land of God's people. They were heathen idols, and so they were to take those idolatrous images and to destroy them. You know, often as I put out literature, I come across idolatrous people, and, you know, you'll see the Buddha statue as you're going around, you're doing door-to-door, that sort of thing. And I don't know if you know this, Costco sells Buddha. and it's, I laugh at it, but it's sad that they do. Why? Because Buddha's an idol. So I walk in there. Imagine I walk in there. And I'll just tell you this. Buddha's kind of cute. He's a little portly, fat guy with his shirt off, you know, and he's sitting there. It's just something about him. You kind of just want to laugh a little bit, have a chuckle. And so imagine this. I look at that Buddha statue and I think, right, I'd like to have one of those in my garden. You know, we've been working on a garden, trying to make it nice, and maybe by my front door. A lot of people have them by the front door. And so I buy that little Buddha statue, and I come home, and I plunk it there above my steps, and I hope this. I hope somebody in our church is going to come to me and say, Pastor, maybe you're ignorant of this, but that's an idol. Pastor, the heathen people, they got idols. You don't want an idol. You're a Christian minister. Get that out of there, right? Because why? The last thing you want in the home of somebody that's godly is something that represents heathenism. You know, I wonder, again today, how many believers have things in their home that are heathen? Things that, if you examine them, you say that it's heathen. Heathen beverages. Heathen films. Heathen music, it's not funny. They have these things in their home. And that they think it's fine. And that it's defendable. But it's the same as taking an idol and putting it into our home. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, and be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We understand today that there is a God that's a holy God. There are idols that our world is bowing down to. They are wicked. If examined, they are things that are contrary to Christ. And that God says, remove them. Annihilate them out of the land. Cut their images down. Hew them down. And then destroy the names of those false gods. It says, and destroy the names of them out of that place. The names of them were to be forgotten. It was to be as if they had not existed in that land because they were taken out of that land. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Fornication, somebody living in sexual sin with somebody that they're not married to, or the uncleanness that's associated with sexual sin, or the covetousness that's associated with that, that lust for that and desire for that. Let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so even the indecent things that would be said from the mouth of somebody that heart is not right with God ought not be there in the life of a believer. And so let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And so destroy the very names of those gods. You know, again, many believers are deceived by the idea that God is love. And because God is love, God accepts sin. And so the idea of accept a homosexual or accept a sexual sinner or accept that person and be okay with that and say that we understand because you're a sinner, that's godliness. And that godliness is to take the name of that idol and to cast it out. And so as we consider that this morning, we want to be diligent to have God's blessing upon our land. We need to be diligent to eradicate idolatry. And then secondly this morning, be diligent to establish worship. Be diligent not just to get rid of the idolatry, but to put on worship of God. And really, this is the Old Testament version of the put off, put on principle. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so as the Spirit of God works in somebody's life, God sets them free from their sin. And God says, all right, move over here and put on Christ. And just like that, God says, Old Testament, put off that idolatrous worship and get away from those heathen idols, but then put on biblical worship and establish the position of God in your life. And so be diligent to establish worship. So do not cast off God as idolatry should be cast off. Verse 4 says, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Okay, what had Moses just said to Israel? He said, all right, you come into the land, you look at these idol places, get rid of them, burn the groves, take care of it, cast down the idol, get rid of their names. But then he says to them, okay, but don't do that to God. Don't be part of those that take part in pushing God away, eradicating God, destroying God. Now, let me ask you, has Scotland sought to do that? Yes. They've sought to cast God out of the land as if he's bad, as if he's evil, as if he's to be shunned like these idols. And so they're seeking to get rid of him. How? Evolution. They're saying in the schools, God did not create as science is our God. Right. So they pitch God out. They put science up as their idol. They replace deism with atheism. Okay, man is God, and man makes the rules. And so we've put up man in the place of God, destroying places of worship by putting pressure on them and saying, okay, you can't say that. You got a chokehold on you, and you can't say that. We're going to put pressure on you. And for the fear of man, you're going to bow down to us, and you're going to say that all this is okay and agree with us against God. So what are they doing? They're taking God, and they're putting him out. And they're taking God, and they're putting him out. Edinburgh has the largest pagan festival of its kind in the world. That's true. And so we got to understand today, our culture is about destabilizing worship of God. And so we got to establish that and say, okay, I'm going to be careful of that. And so let God establish his name in his place. Verse 5 says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Okay, God had his places where he said, that's where I'm going to be worshipped. He had Shiloh. He had Jerusalem. And there the people would come together and God put his name there. And that was the place where they would corporately worship God. You know, this morning, where has God decided to place his name? Well, we understand in a believer's life, they're the temple. OK, there's an idea there. But corporately, the place of worship is the place of the local New Testament church. This is God's place where God's decided to put his name. 1 Timothy 3:15, we just studied this. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. We talked about the pillars of idolatry. Here, the pillar and ground of the truth is this place where God is the head. This is his body. This is what where he rules. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So in this place, when we come together to worship God, it's a local New Testament church. This is the place that God reigns over. This is the place where Jesus Christ is preeminent. Everything else falls down to Christ. Christ is exalted above all. And God says this, seek the place where God's put his name. So if we're talking to somebody out in the world and they need to seek God, what should we say? You need to go to what? A good church, right? You need to get to that place where God is exalted, where God has decided to put his name there. Seek the place of his habitation. So it says, even unto his habitation shall you seek. Okay, so someone is seeking God. Do they seek him in nature? A lot of people say that. When you're knocking on doors or talking to people, they say, this is my church. No, this is the world. This is the church. This is where God has put his name. And so Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. As the head of my home, a man is responsible for what? Giving guidance, giving protection, giving leadership, establishing worship within the home, that the spiritual responsibilities of that. As head of the church, what is Christ over? Protection, guidance. I mean, all those things that the head does, Jesus Christ is actively doing. So we say to people again, seek God in the place where he's established his name, and then as well, come to his house, right? It's not enough to seek out and go, okay, God's there. You also have to get there. And so the Bible says, and thither thou shalt come. You know, sometimes there's a marquee sign over doors. If you see an old church or something, you might see a scripture verse or something that they put there. And we're praying about, again, building a church building. And I don't know if God allows us to put a marquee up, but this would be a great marquee for a church. And thither thou shalt come, that the body would assemble, that the body would come to put itself under the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, establishing worship. It reminds me of our text from last Sunday, which said, come, for all things are now ready. Come. And so if we're going to establish worship, we must come to God's house and then bring sacrifices and tithes to his house. Verse 6 says, and thither ye shall come, and bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And so as they think about, they want to worship God, and God said, okay, I put my name there. Okay, seek him in the place of his habitation. Come to the place of his habitation. But when you come, bring sacrifices. Bring the tithe, bring those things that you vowed to God and say, okay, God, this is yours. I want to give back to you of that which you have given to me. And so we know Jacob established tithing in his life. In Genesis 28, verse 22, it says, this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so Jacob looked at his life and said, right, I want to honor God that's established himself in my life. And so the tithe is the Lord's. Leviticus 27, verse 32, it said, concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And so the law said, when you worship God, you're to give. Now, listen, we're talking about getting into the land, having God's blessing in the land. And God said, I will bless you if you obey. And God said to establish the tithe. Now, does God give any promises about giving? Yes. God's given some wonderful promises about giving. And if we obey God and honor God, that God's going to bless us in the land. So Malachi 3, verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so they were withholding the tithe and thought, I can't afford to give, or whatever excuse they were making. And God says, look, you are just try me, test me. Why? Because I want to bless you. And please understand this morning, I'm speaking about tearing down idols and making sure the idols are gone and getting us focused on establishing worship and getting to the place of worship and honoring God, that the desire is this. We want God's blessing. We desire God's blessing. I desire God's blessing upon myself, my family. I desire God's blessing upon every single person that's in this room and those that maybe aren't able to be here this morning that make up the assembly of Free Baptist Church. I desire them to be blessed. How does the blessing come? By obeying God. I know this morning, look at it and say, man, Pastor, this is not rocket science. No, it's not. It's just about tearing down idols and building up worship. And what worship is getting to the place where God has chosen, where his name is there. He's the head. He's over it. Giving him that which he deserves, honoring him, and then rejoicing in God's goodness. It says in verse 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So as they sacrifice, they would feast together, they fellowship together and encourage each other in the Lord. You know, we've had fellowships at a church and we love them and we need to have more. But in the last two Wednesday nights, and I'm sorry to mention this if you haven't been able to be here, Wednesday nights we've had cake fellowships. We had Cameron's birthday. He doesn't have family here. We wanted to encourage him. And so we celebrated his birthday before he took back to South Africa. Last Wednesday, we celebrated Ukrainian independence and rejoiced in that and had a cake fellowship as well. All right. And it's nice to come together as a church. And even just when we don't have food. All right. Just encourage each other, strengthen each other. Say, I'm praying for you. I care about you. I love you in the Lord. And just unite together in God. That's part of what God desires for us as we come to this place of worshiping him. But then one last thing, and let me say that when you do that, it's a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And just saying, God, I just want to praise you. God, you've been good. Thank you. And doing that together. And then do not try to worship God as the heathen worship their false gods. Verse 30. It says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before thee. And that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. And when they said that, they're not saying, OK, how did they worship their gods? I'm going to set up the idol, you know, Buddha, whatever it is, or, you know, in modern day ideas and bow down and I'm going to worship this idol. That's not it. They were going to look at it and say, how did they worship God? And what they were thinking is, I want to worship the God in the same way they worship their God. And God says, no. It says, down in verse 30 here again, how did these nations serve their God? Even so will I do likewise. And then verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. And so he's saying to them, look, do not try to worship me as the heathen do. Now, let me ask you. Are there churches today that seek to worship God as the heathen? Yes. And so if we thought as a church, OK, I'm going to please God by sanctioning sin in his name. No. That's not going to worship God. Will it please God if we look more pagan than Christian? Right? So just kind of change our look. Will it please God if we try to worship God with the devil's music and worldliness? Now, there's plenty of churches that are doing that. But as a church, I say, no, we're going to guard our church. Why? Because we're going to worship God as God intends. You know, as for young men that are thinking about proposing in the future, I wouldn't discourage you from using Deuteronomy chapter 11. All right. They laughed at me for it. But it's a great passage. It's a passage that speaks about a promise that God has given, that God desires to bless you. And listen, if you're going to get engaged, you're establishing a home. And as a home, you ought to think this. I desire more than anything to have God's blessing upon my home. And so I need to look at the word of God and say, what does God say? And what God says is, I set before you a blessing and a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 says that. And then verse 27, a blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. It's a choice. It's kind of like what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so as we think about eradicating idolatry, and I do challenge this as a church. That we need to really look at our life and our home and say, are there things creeping into my life that are idols, things that steal my heart away from God? Are there any other places where I worship on the Lord's Day? You know, that I go there instead of getting to the house of God and honoring God. Do I have any altars that I might be fine with them? I think I could get along with them, but I risk sacrificing my children on them because if my child gets a hold of that, it's going to destroy their life. Are there pillars that we're sparing because we look at them and say, well, there's good in them, you know, and so I see the good. And so I'm going to hold on to that, but it's going to be the very thing that perhaps might burn us as a family. Are there any secret places of sin that need transparency where it's just too easy to get into that place and there's not proper controls, proper protection upon it? And that it would be good to examine that and say, look, let's not put the telly there. Let's not put the computer there. Let's not have devices behind closed doors. Let's not have access to something secretly. Let's protect ourselves and our family. Is there anything in our life that's heathen, not Christian? If we to really examine it, that movie, that music, that address, that whatever it is, it dishonors God. It's not something a Christian should have. Are idols being named in our home or annihilated? So are we eradicating idolatry? But then are we establishing worship? Treating God as he should be treated. Getting to the place, seeking the place of his habitation, coming to the local church and praise God again. We're here Sunday morning to worship him and to lift up the head. Have you been faithful to bring sacrifices to God? Has God blessed you to say to God, God, I want to give back financially to you as the word of God instructs? Rejoicing over him with sacrifice of praise, just rejoicing in the goodness of God. You know, if we want the blessing of God, God desires to give us his blessing. Deuteronomy 12:28. Observe and hear all these words, which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children with thee forever. When thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. God says, look, I will bless that. And God will bless that if we honor him and obey him. Now, it could be this morning that somebody looks at their life and says, you know what? I can't have God's blessing upon my land because I've never entered into it. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never repented of my sin and put my faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today is going to be a different day. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, praise God, that person can enter into that blessing today. And so we'd encourage you to go ahead and invite you to come to Jesus today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and put it deep into our hearts. We're so unworthy of your grace. And Father, this pastor acknowledges this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fear. Father, I'm weak. But I praise you that you're mighty. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God has spoken to our hearts this morning. If we're going to enter into a physical land of promise where God's blessing was going to be, the eyes of God were going to be upon it, and it could be rich and rewarding, we would search the Word of God and say, have we done this? And Father, I would say this morning, we have not done this. If in our families we don't have family devotions, if we don't have devotions as couples, if we're not faithful to the house of God, because, Father, they were to take the Word of God and they were to study it. They were to rehearse it with their families. They were to keep it in the eyes and before their kids continually. They were to diligently tear down idols. And, Father, in our day, there is idolatry like never before. And we think because they're not Buddha statues, they're okay. And, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God has maybe revealed some things to us, maybe technology that we need to get out of secret places. Father, other sin that's in secret, Father, that there be transparency, that we burn down the groves. Father, altars that we think, well, that's fine. You know, I can be a good Christian. I can have that in my life. It's not going to hurt me, but it's going to hurt your kids. It's going to hurt your grandkids. Father, that we look at it and go, no, I don't need that. That's going to lead to idolatry. Father, we ought to walk in the fear of God. Abraham was called the friend of God when he feared God. And Father, we are very casual, and I appreciate our church. I love our church. I do not want to discourage our church. I want to encourage our church to be godly. I want to challenge our church continually to look at the Word of God. Father, I want more than anything the blessing of God upon our families. I want more than anything the blessing of God upon individuals. But Father, Satan's trying to snatch it away. Satan's trying to destroy it. And so I'm asking God for victory. And Father, this pastor and this church, we need revival. Father, we need to be the church that's on fire for God. We need to be the church that is living a vital, close relationship with God. We need to be the ones that seek the place of God because we long to be there. We want to be in the place of God because God's going to speak. God's going to work. Savior, you're the head of this. It's not this pastor. And Father, I pray that we just bow before you. And again, all we could do is ask. But we could also obey. And Father, my heart as pastor, I want to be the best leader I can be. And I struggle and I fight against sin. And Father, I'm discouraged. And Father, I face fears. And Father, we're just flesh and blood. And that's a reality. But I pray by the grace of God, despite us, God, use us. We're trying to win the lost. Lord, as we talked about Wednesday night, we're trying to reach souls. Father, if they die without Christ, they'll perish. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would sober our hearts. I pray the Spirit of God would put the fear of God in our hearts by your grace, Lord. And I pray for the power of God upon this ministry. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation, Whiter Than Snow. Notice in there, break down every idol, cast out every foe, right?